of Ruth. Today we are beginning chapter 2. We'll be looking particularly at verses 1 to 13. The title of the sermon is called Refuge Under His Wings. So let's give attention to the reading of God's words starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the land of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this story, a great love story here in the book of Ruth, which is ultimately a reflection of the great love you have for us. So Lord, we pray most of all that you would help us to see Jesus, that you would help us to understand the text and apply it to our lives in a way that brings you the glory. In Christ's name, amen. In this life, we're all going to go through hardships and trials. And in the midst of that, how we respond definitely impacts us and says a little bit about our faith. The story of Ruth actually tells us and encourages us, even in the darkest times, God's still accomplishing his work of redemption and is showing grace. And so we'll see that in our passage today. We'll see different responses to the hardships and how God blesses as you seek him and keep your trust in him. Recall where we've been so far in the book of Ruth. We were reminded that this book takes place in the time when the judges ruled. So this is some of the darkest times in Israel. This is a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We're reminded of the judges' cycle, that people are in sin. God gives them up to their enemies in judgment. And then they cry out for a deliverer. God brings a deliverer, rescues them. There's peace. But then the cycle continues. They give back into sin. So we're in this time. This is our setting when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It is some of the darkest times. Yet God is still redeeming. God is still showing grace, and that's an encouragement to us. We're reminded there's a famine in the land. And in that famine, we saw that this family then departs from the promised land, the house of bread, and goes to Moab in search of bread. This is a place where they shouldn't have gone. This is outside the boundaries and exposing his family to pagan Moab. As a result, they encounter loss. We see two marriages and three deaths. And as a result, we saw that Ruth comes as a widow, and so does Naomi. And in so doing, they decide to come back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. They hear the promise that God has visited his people, that there's bread once again. And so Naomi and Ruth head over to Bethlehem. And that's where we pick up our text here. They have arrived in Bethlehem, and we remember Naomi is bitter. She says, I left here full, now I return empty. And in the midst of this, I want us to see the big idea. Even in our hardships and despairs, God still graciously provides for us as we seek refuge in him. We're going to see this in two ways. We're going to see God's gracious provision and then refuge for the outcast. So let's look at chapter 2 as we look at God's gracious provision. Look at verse 1. It says, Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So here, the author of the story is kind of foreshadowing for us. Here, in the midst of the dire circumstances, there is still hope. We're familiar with the story of Ruth. We are familiar that Boaz is going to get married to Ruth. They're going to have a child. And through that, God's going to bring great blessing. Eventually, you're going to have King David. But further down the line, it's going to see the line of Christ, King Jesus. So even through these circumstances, we're going to see God is still working in his providence to accomplish his grand plan of redemption. He is still showing grace. And while this is a wonderful story, a love story of the union of these two people, it's a much bigger picture of God's love for us and his church. In it, he's showing that he is still accomplishing grace and mercy, and he's bringing provision even in dire circumstances. But up to this point in the book, we don't know that. Unless you've looked ahead, you don't know that. We just see now here is a man named Boaz. Here is a man named Boaz. So the story is about to take a turn from despair to hope. Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. We learn a little bit more about him in this sentence. He's a relative of Naomi's husband. This is an important fact because of the Levirate law. Recall that Israel had to keep their land within the family name because of the inheritance that God gives. The problem is Naomi's sons are dead, and there's no more sons to carry on this Levirate law. So then it falls into the next of kin. We find out that this man is in that line, that he is a relative, a close relative, and so the duty could fall on him. Boaz here meets the description. Another thing we learn about him is notice he's a worthy man. This means he's good. He's noble. He's well-respected in the community. And as the story plays out, we're going to see that definitely verifies. But the last time we saw Naomi, she is very bitter. She has returned back empty. And she's letting her bitterness show for everyone to see. She wants that to know that I don't have my family anymore. I am empty. All while Ruth is standing right next to her. The source in which God is going to bring great blessing to Naomi to make her full, but not only that, to all the people of Israel and the world. Ruth is having similar circumstances. She's just lost her husband. She's coming. You might even say her circumstances are more hopeless. She's coming to a land that she doesn't know. She has no husband. She's left her father and mother. She's turned away from her foreign gods. And she's embraced the God of Israel. The problem is she's a foreigner living in a foreign land to her. How will she be received? After all, she's a Moabite. She's one who is barred from the fellowship of Israel according to Deuteronomy 23. They were to be kept out. The Moabites were to be kept out of the fellowship of Israel because in the midst of the Exodus, as we see, they did not provide for them, ironically, bread. They didn't provide the Jews bread as they're leaving in the wilderness. And as a result, in Deuteronomy 23 says they shouldn't be in the fellowship for 10 generations. We learned the Moabites were also the result of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. They're marked by pagan idolatry, and they're marked as the enemies of Israel. This is where Ruth comes from. So how is she going to be received in these circumstances? How is she going to be received by this community that views them this way? In the midst of dire circumstances that Ruth has, life still goes on. You can respond one or two ways. You can respond in bitterness, depression, isolation, or you can recognize everything that's still going on around you that God is blessing you with. there is still hope. Remember, they came back at the time of harvest, where there was utter famine, but now there's food all around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The drought is over. God is blessing his people and providing them with bread once again. And despite her circumstances, she's not one who mopes. She knows work needs to be done. So she goes looking for food. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, notice the author is just pushing, she's a Moabite, repeatedly to us. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. So she sent out and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So notice she asked the head of the household at the time to go and glean, to go and work, to go and provide for both of them. She asked, can I go work on the scraps around the field so we can provide food for the table? Notice the way, the provision that this happens is called gleaning. Gleaning was actually put in God's law as a way to be able to provide for the poor, the sojourner, and the foreigner, and the widows. They can be cared for as someone who has been blessed with a field and works hard at the crop. They're able to go and the outskirts of the field, they can glean to provide for their needs. Farmers were commanded, as you go to harvest, don't go harvest every square inch of the field, but leave the outskirts unharvested so the needy can come and take what they need. And when you go and you harvest, don't go over it over and over to make sure you get every last bit. But let those who are needy, poor, sojourners come and be able to feed themselves from the outskirts, the leftovers that you have after your needs are provided for. So God made a provision in his law, in the Mosaic law, for this to happen. It also happens to be the exact same Mosaic law that barred a Moabite like Ruth, is the same law that provides provision for her to become part of the community. So she goes out to glean, to go from the outskirts, the leftovers. Julie makes communion bread every now and then, and each week as it's being made, you can smell it. It's ripe for harvest, you could say. She grabs the portion that is necessary for the communion bread, and there's the outer skirts that are a bit more crispy. She leaves for me to come and glean, so I get to enjoy that. But that's the idea. You have the leftovers, you have the outskirts here, and the needy will come and glean and take what they need. You can say this is God's welfare system that he's built into the law to provide for the people. And through this, he's providing provision. He's allowing the people that he's blessed to use their resources to provide for the needs. But this is the time of the judges. Not everybody is doing this. Not everybody is wanting to say, a Moabite, to come to my field. But in Leviticus 19, verse 9, it says this, when you reap harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time and pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So apparently Ruth has been told about this law. Maybe through Naomi as she's reading the word of God and she's coming to understand this is the God of Israel who is now my God. There's a provision for me where I can work, where I can come. I am a foreigner. I am poor. I can come and glean. God desired his people to care for those people. And as people are faithful with what God has given and obeying his law, it's providing a way for others to be provided for. We see a similar idea in Deuteronomy 24. It reads in verse 19. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 24, we see kind of the purpose and why they are to do this. Yes, they're to provide, but it's also for Israel to remind them of something. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Talks about the harvest, talks about the fields. So the field owner who's coming to work hard and plant, it's time for harvest, and it says this, when you reap your harvest of your field, forget your sheath in the field, don't go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, do not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. Why? You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. He goes, the reason you are to do this and allow the poor to have provision from your own goods is because you need to remember you too were poor. You too were needy. You too were a sojourner in a foreign land. Remember, God saved you. God drew you out. He freed you from the bondage that was in Egypt. Remember, you needed help. You needed deliverance. And as you provide this now, you're reminded God has abundantly provided for you. God has given you a land and he's blessed you tremendously. And now out of what he's given you, allow this provision to happen for those who are poor and needy. And as you do that, you're constantly reminded of the great redemption you have that God's blessed you with. And once you do this, you were slaves, but God provided abundantly. And through that, God is using you as instruments to bless those around you so he can provide for them as well. Out of love and gratitude for the redemption you have, show that to others. That's a reminder to us as well. We too, who were lost, dead in our sins, slave to the bondage of sin, Ephesians 2:12 says this, remember, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. He goes, God acted first. He drew you to himself. He sent his son to rescue you out of your desperate state. He provided abundantly for you in giving you forgiveness and righteousness and a great inheritance and adopting you into the family of God. Therefore, verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. Citizens of the household of God. So God has provided us far more abundantly than we can even ask or think in our salvation. He blesses us. And this principle can help us even in our life today. Out of love and gratitude, out of the great salvation we've been given, we have an opportunity to show that to others. To reflect our love for God and for our neighbor. So how do we do that? Well, sharing the good news of redemption, of the hope we have. But also in the blessings God gives us, we're able to help others in need. And we actually see that within Scripture. No longer are we considered Old Covenant Israel and have this kind of law around us. But in the church, he actually tells us that we're to love widows and orphans and all these things, giving generously to them. We're to provide for the poor and the needy. So rather than storing more and more up for us, rather than just getting nicer, shinier things, have the poor in mind. Allow God to work through those means that he's blessed you with. And remember, you too were slaves, desperate, poor, and God has redeemed you. Philippians 2 says it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only for his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ. Or James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. So what ways are you showing acts of mercy and generosity because of the acts of mercy and generosity God has shown you? Here Boaz is a worthy man. He's a good, noble man. He is obeying the law of God. And God has blessed him with great provision and he's using this field, as we see, to be obedient. And through that, God's accomplishing a great work of redemption. But even Boaz is more than generous. He goes above and beyond what the law requires. Apparently, Ruth is knowing about this great provision. She's knowing about what the Word of God tells. And she says, I need to get to work. Right? Notice that God provides for those who are able to work. This is his welfare program. Working, gleaning is not just you just sit back and take a handout. It's working for it. It's hard work. It could also be dangerous work. Think of a single woman going in the time of the judges when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It's dangerous, even in Israel. But it's worth our time to maybe just contemplate. Why doesn't Naomi go out? We're not told that she's disabled. We're not told that she's just way too old to where she's like bedridden or anything. But what we are told is she's bitter. She's bitter, she's depressed, and she's letting that possibly just keep her at home. To isolate, to not engage. Where Ruth is facing the same circumstances, and she's willing to go through the back-breaking effort to perform the work necessary to provide for them both. So which one do you more likely resemble? Ruth goes out in faith, trusting in God's provision and his word, where Naomi doesn't. So she walks out. Ruth walks out. She decides, okay, here's what God has blessed in his word. Here's the provision he makes for the sojourner. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for a field and I'm going to pray that the Lord will grant favor. Look at the next part. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. Notice it says, she just happened. This can be translated literally, she chanced upon chance. You can think of the author writing this with maybe a wink in his eye and a smile. Yeah, this was all by chance. When he's painting this glorious picture of how God's working in his provision. Ruth has no idea whose field she just picked. She just picked based on appearance. Okay, well, this looks good. It looks safe. It looks reasonable. So she just happened to come to the field who's owned by Boaz, the man who is next in kin, a relative of Naomi, who's a redeemer. From our perspective, things happen that might look random. Things happen that might look out of our control, that it's all just by chance, but really God's orchestrating and doing things by his own providence. He's governing them to bring about his plan. She didn't know this, but she trusted in the promises, and she trusted to be faithful, not knowing where it's going to take her. But God knew. God brought it about. There's no luck. There's no chance. The Lord is orchestrating all things, all events for his glory and our good. And that's the promise we have, even in the midst of hardships and calamity. God's still at work behind the scenes, even when we don't know what's happening. He does the same for us, doesn't he? Maybe there are moments that you see that happen that you just cannot explain, that might seem random, that you then look back years later and you're like, oh, that's what God was doing. That's how he orchestrated that all for my good. Or maybe you think of a decision that might have seemed random by chance that impacted the whole way you would go for the rest of your life. Maybe you met that spouse. Maybe it's that occupation you eventually got. The relationship, the friendship, the communication that you had led to something far grander than you ever imagined. God uses little things in life to bring about his purpose, and it's not by chance. And maybe you're here and you feel, I've also hit rock bottom. I'm at utter despair. When faced with the difficulty of circumstances, how do you respond? Are you more like Ruth or Naomi? In the midst of the grim circumstances, do you trust in the promises of God even though you don't know what it's going to turn out like? Or do you let that debilitate you and keep you isolated, not wanting to do anything? The story of Ruth encourages us. It tells us in the midst of the difficulties, God is still working. He is accomplishing his purposes. Our task is to trust and respond in faith. Rather than giving Naomi a hard time about it, she goes out. She responded self-sacrificially. Hard work, gleaning the fields, subjecting herself to possible mistreatment, hostility, even a Moabite in a Jewish person's field. Nevertheless, Ruth is hopeful, trusting that God will show her favor. favor that there will be a man who is part of the field who's seeking to honor the law of God, that she can go home and provide for her and her mother-in-law. The word here for favor is the word we've seen before in chapter 1, hesed, the covenant faithfulness, the loving kindness, covenant loyalty here. She's hopeful someone is going to be faithful to the covenant that God has given them. God had redeemed them and shown them great loving kindness by rescuing them from the house of slavery. So she's hopeful that someone out of love and gratitude is going to be obedient to what he commands. She's part of this covenant community now. And there's a way she can benefit. There's a way that it provides for her needs. This thinking process reveals she is believing. She is one who has faith. She's trusting in the word of God, even though she's not sure how it's going to turn out. Then we see verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now here's Boaz. This word behold means pay attention. Something amazing is about to happen. In other words, you might translate it this way. In an amazing coincidence, wink, wink, here's Boaz. She goes out in hope, trusting in God's care and in God's good providence. Here comes Boaz. God is at work, orchestrating great things. So he shows up at the field, by chance, we can say. Wink, wink. She shows up. You know, he's passing by who knows how many fields he has, and he just happens to come to this exact field on this day and sees this woman he's never seen before. We learn a little bit more about Boaz. Notice he says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" You can learn a lot about someone when you meet them for the first time by their words that they speak. Think about the context. Israel has just come out of a famine. They are now in harvest. There's blessing all around them. Boaz here, we learn, is a great man of God. Here is one of the bosses who comes to his worker. And what does he say? "The Lord, Yahweh, be with you. Blessing to you." And they say, "The Lord bless you." Look at that relationship between a worker and his workers. Boaz is looking and saying, "Oh, it's not because we work so hard and we have all this harvest now." He's saying, "It's the Lord's work. This is the Lord's blessing here. The Lord be with you. It's not because we're so good. It's because the Lord has granted us and blessed us with this harvest." And the workers obviously respect him. They see him as this godly man. Say, "The Lord bless you." If more workplaces could be like that, what would that look like in our community? So Boaz is a godly man. He speaks a blessing, God's well-being for them. He looks after them. He cares for them. He's respected. Notice he also shows he's respectable by his engagement with Ruth. Notice he asks, "Who is she? Who does she belong to?" In other words, he looks at her and there's this girl he's never seen before. She's young. And he says, "Whose is she?" In other words, is she taken? Is she single? Is she married? Is she engaged? Because obviously, if she is one of those, he can't pursue anything. He wants to honor the Lord. But this is a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So the fact that he's asking this question is a good thing. A man of his power could have easily just grabbed whatever he wanted. Rather, he respects her and inquires about her. Verse 6, "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She's a young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued early morning until now except for a short rest." So now after this further information, Boaz knows exactly who she is. He learns this is the girl who came along with Naomi just a couple days ago when the whole town was stirred about their return. Everyone was talking about this. Here's this Moabite girl who comes with Naomi. Remember, they were excited, and then Naomi's just brings a pity party of bitterness. No one mentions Ruth, but here they said, yeah, she's the one who came. She's the one who left everything. She came from Moab. She came with Naomi. And not only that, she's here to ask to glean. She wants to work. She's not looking for a handout. She's looking to work to provide. And notice how long she's come from the morning until now and a little break. She's working hard. This is a noble woman. This is a woman that resembles the Proverbs 31 woman. So Boaz, maybe he was just attracted by appearance at first. Now he's attracted by her character. He learns that she came seeking provision of the Lord. She's been working all day. And he's interested. Even though Ruth is a Moabite, even though she comes from outside the people of the promises of God, Moab actually represents their enemies. But this provokes Boaz to talk to her, which brings us to the next point, refuge for the outcast. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Notice the first interaction he has with Ruth is also telling. Notice how he addressed her. "Listen, my daughter." He doesn't say, "Listen, you Moabite woman, get off my property." He doesn't say, "Listen, you foreigner." Rather, "Listen, my daughter." Right from the get-go, she's not sure how she's going to be received. He comforts her and recognizes as she's part of the family. She's a daughter. Boaz here is acting in obedience, but also grace. He understands what the law of God requires of him, that there's a provision in the law for the foreigner, and Boaz is eager to show her favor. He likes what he's heard about her, that she is noble, and he shows generosity, grace, God's favor to her. This is what she was looking for. Someone who would show me favor. Someone who would be faithful to the covenant God made with them. And here's one who is showing her this kind of favor. He's being obedient. He's allowing her to glean in his field. But notice, much more than that, he's going above and beyond what the law requires. He said, "Listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." He's giving her permission not just to glean the outskirts, but the whole field. It's like, set your eyes on the field. You take what you need. You take what you want. Go beyond the boundaries of gleaning. He allows her to set her eyes on the whole field. She doesn't have limits anymore. Not only that, she's not treated as merely a foreigner or an outcast. He says, "You go to my young woman. You go to those, and you're treated as one of the family. You're treated as one who is welcomed. You have rights. You have privileges." But not only that, he says, "There's great protective care for you here." Remember, again, this is the time of the judges. Other fields can be pretty hard when everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. And so he charges the young men, don't touch her. Don't lay a hand on her. Other fields, you're not going to have this kind of protection. But here he's saying, my field is going to be a field of protection for you. A field of provision. He also tells her, keep close to the other women. You're not a sojourner anymore. You're welcome as part of this. You could also take this as saying, stay away from the other boys. Boaz, after all, is a bit older, as we learn. But he's a noble man. He's a next in kin. And then he even says, you know, if you're thirsty, go to the area where you can have a drink. Go get a vessel, but You don't even have to work for it. The other men have done the hard work of getting the water from the well. You go and have freely whatever you need. This is amazing generosity, amazing kindness that goes beyond the letter of the law. He's being obedient to God's word, but so much more abundantly generous than that. God has blessed him. God has provided him far abundantly, and now he's in a position to show this kind of generosity to others, and he shows her great compassion. Ruth recognizes, what did I do to deserve this kind of favor? I went out going for favor, hoping I could just glean the outskirts, but what did I do to receive this kind of treatment? Notice what she says. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" She realizes she's just been shown this amazing generosity and kindness. She is a foreigner. She is a Moabite, an outcast, one who has been an enemy of the people of Israel for a long time, yet she has been shown marvelous grace. She's shocked by the kind of treatment she's receiving. And so she asks him, "Why are you showing me this kind of favor? Why have I found favor? Why have I found hesed, this loving kindness, this covenant faithfulness? Why have I found that? This is too good to be true." But notice, she acknowledges, "I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of treatment." Her response shows that she's one of humbleness, yet thankfulness. Why are you doing this? His response reveals that he knows a little bit more about her. Look at verse 11. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know." So she bows down to him, acknowledging, "You are the owner of this whole field. I am just a servant, a Moabite, a foreigner. I don't deserve this kind of treatment, this gracious kindness that you're giving me. Why?" He says, "I've seen your deeds. I've seen how you've treated your mother-in-law, how even after death, when you could have freely gone back to Moab, yet you followed her. And there was nothing for you to be gained by that. She didn't have another son. But you left your father, you left your mother, you left your native land, you left everything for the sake of following her." Which means you're saying your people will become my people and your God will become my God. You're leaving your foreign gods. You're saying, in other words, you have faith. And your faith is revealed by your deeds. He's showing that God has worked in her life. He acknowledges that by the works that she's doing. It's revealing the validity of her faith. He recognizes that she is a foreigner, a stranger, who is now trusting in God's provision. He sees her deed, our window to the faith she truly possesses. And as he learns more and more about her, and he sees her hard work and dedication to her mother-in-law, he's becoming more and more impressed. Here a Moabite is welcome into Israel. A Gentile is made into the family of God. It's recognized as daughter. And the very law that prohibited this is now the same law, the Mosaic law, that provides provision for her to enter gleaning as a foreigner, to provide, to give blessing as Israel remembers their redemption. And as they're faithful in doing these things, other people are blessed and brought into the covenant community. Boaz here has an interesting choice of words as he's revealing these things. Again, notice, says, "I know all that you've done since the death of your mother-in-law, how you left father and mother, your native land, and went to a people you do not know." Sounds very familiar. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, these echo the words that God commanded Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I will show you." In other words, a land you do not know. "And it's there I will make you a great nation. It's there I will bless you and make your name great. It's there I will be a blessing to you. I'll bless those who bless you and dishonor you who dishonors. But all the families of the world will be blessed through you." Boaz here is echoing this to say, you have a faith like Abraham. You have a faith that is trusting in God. You're leaving all these things and sacrificing those to follow the Lord. He says, "I've seen you do these things. I've seen you give these things," and this gives evidence to the faith that you possess, a faith like Abraham. Abraham, when he believed, when he left all these things, he wasn't a Jew at this time. He was a Gentile who was then brought in, who was called out to leave his foreign gods, to leave his land, his father and mother, and God made him a mighty nation. And through that, he brought the seed who will crush the serpent's head through his lineage as a blessing to the whole world. Here we have a picture of a Gentile who is not one of a descendant by blood, but one of faith. Galatians 3 says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand, saying to Abraham, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So he echoes these things and says, you have faith. I see that by the things you do. You've left your father, your mother, gone to a land you do not know. You're a true child of Abraham. God made his way through the law. Ruth became a part of the people of God, trusting in the promises God made to Abraham. And the nations are blessed, and she's blessed through that. Here a Gentile is brought in, welcomed as a daughter into the covenant community of God. Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz gets to the heart of the reason. I've seen all these things. I've seen how you left all these things, but it's a testimony that you came to take refuge in the wings of the Lord. In other words, the reason you're doing all these things is because God called you to himself. He converted you. Because God converted you, you seek refuge in him. He's given you eyes to see who he is, that he's far better than all the gods of Moab. He's far better than any mother or father that you can have. Turn to him. He's worth it. This idea of taking refuge in the wings of the Lord is a theme that we see repeated in the Psalms. It's a theme that we see repeated in the Scriptures. It's this picture of a mother hen, or you can say an eagle, who protects her young underneath the wings. Or even in Deuteronomy 32, it gives a picture of this mother eagle that's trying to train up the chicks, and she pushes them out of the nest, but then catches them on the wings in protection. Deuteronomy 32 says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him." Or Psalm 91 that we read in our scripture reading, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," in other words, he who seeks refuge, "will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." The cry of her heart, we can say, is an echo of Psalm 57, 1 to 2, which says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. I will take refuge. The storms of destruction pass. I cry out to the God Most High, the God who fulfills his purposes for me." Boaz mentioning that you are seeking refuge in the wings of the Lord says that's evident by you caring for your mother-in-law. That's evident as a testament to your faith that you've come to seek refuge in the God of Israel, And your reward will be, you will have refuge. You will have protection. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Come to the Lord for refuge, and God will bear you up and protect you. And as a response to her faith, Boaz being faithful and obedient to God is then given the opportunity to be that instrument in which God is protecting, in which God is providing refuge as Boaz is obedient. In other words, God keeps his promises. He is faithful to his people. And through Boaz's faithfulness, God is going to provide greatly. Verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes. My Lord, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. The words Boaz spoke about the covenant faithfulness of the Lord and how he's going to show her that is comfort for her. In the midst of all her despair, the midst of all her loss that she's going through, not sure how she's going to be accepted into the family as a Moabite, an enemy of the people of Israel, has been brought in as a daughter. And now she's protected. She's provided for far more abundantly than she can even ask or think. She just went in looking for gleanings. She gets access to the whole field and protection. And we'll see next week that he provides even far more abundantly. So she's overwhelmed and she's just expresses this sense of gratitude at the grace that she's been shown. She knows she doesn't deserve any of it. Notice she doesn't speak of a word of entitlement. She recognizes, I'm working for this, but why have I found such favor? The answer is not because of anything you've done. The answer is all because of the work of God that he's done for you out of love and grace. Ephesians 2 says it this way, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not limited to the bloodline of Israel, but by grace, God, through his provision, is creating a family for himself. He is adopting us into the family of God, Jew or Gentile. So Boaz here is really a picture, a type, a shadow, a reflection of what God is like in a sense. The Lord is our great protector. He is our great provider. And we see this love and generosity ultimately in the person of Christ. It echoes Isaiah 41, which says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I uphold you with my righteous right hand. So Boaz was sacrificially generous, willing to provide out of his own possessions for the good of another who is part of the household of God. Jesus, in a far greater way, was far more generous, not merely with his possessions, but with his whole life. While we were his enemies, while we were strangers to the covenant promises of God, he gave his life to protect us from the eternal flames of hell, even while we were outcast. The promises of God are a great blessing and encouragement to those who believe. And Ruth's story really is a description of our story, isn't it? We were those who were foreigners, sinners, alienated from the fellowship of God. There is nothing in God that would make us fall in love, that he would fall in love with us. Rather, we were the outcast. We were the unlovely. But by God's grace, he has brought us near. He's made us alive. He's given us eyes to see and behold him for who he is, so that we can leave our old life of sin and live a life dedicated to him out of how he's redeemed us. By faith, we are now children of Abraham. We've been adopted as sons of God. It's now out of love and gratitude that we seek to show that same kind of provision we've been given. It's out of love and gratitude that we can show grace, that we can provide for needy, that we can meet not merely physical needs, but also spiritual needs, that we share the good news of redemption, the gospel, with a lost and dying world, that they too might hear that there is a God who provides redemption, that there is a God who provides refuge under his wings. and we've been shown great grace and generosity, and we're commanded now, communicate the message of reconciliation. So as we close, are you seeking refuge in the Lord? Are you seeking refuge in Him? If so, there is great protection, there is great provision. As it might look like the enemies of God are winning at times, we know how the story ends. We know how God is orchestrating all things for His glory and our good. We can trust in His promises that He will be faithful. But if you're not seeking refuge in Him, He will come again as judge. And at that time, there will be no refuge to hide. The only refuge you can find is in Christ. You've heard the analogy of a hurricane. As the hurricane comes, it's all destruction. But the only way of protection is right in the eye, right in the midst. So too with God. He is the one who is going to bring wrath and judge the whole world in sin. But the only way to escape that judgment is seeking refuge under His wings. God is a refuge to anyone who comes to Him by faith. And there is security and provision under the wings of the Lord. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you protection. He tells Israel, oh, how I long to take you under my wings as a hen gathers its chicks, but you were unwilling. Don't be unwilling. Come willingly to Christ. There is great refuge and provision in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glorious gospel and how even if, as we look at this Old Testament narrative, a great love story, we see Your fingerprints of redemption all over it, how You're accomplishing all things for Your purposes. And so, Lord, we pray for those who might be going through hard times and trials to not lose faith, to not resort to isolation and depression, but to look to the great hope we have in You and Your promises. Give us boldness and strength, even when we don't know what the outcome might look like. Even as we look at the tapestry of life, and like a quilt, looks like strings go from all different directions, make no sense, but once it's flipped over on one side, we see how it's the orchestrated beauty and structure of it all. So Lord, give us eyes to see. Help us to have faith even when there's times of doubt and hardship. Help us fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.